Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Please pray with me. Thank you, Jesus, for the way you have given us and now give us, and for the way you will continue to give us. Thank you for the truth you have given us, and the truth you now give us, and the truth you have promised to give us. Thank you, Jesus, for the life you have given us and now give us, and for the life you have promised to give us. In your name, amen.
Amen.
The first reading is from the 145th Psalm. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations.
The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his deeds. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down.
The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, satisfying the desire of every living thing.
The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doings. The Lord is near to all who call on him, and to all who call on him in truth.
He fulfills the desire of all who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them.
The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy.
My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained."
But Thomas, who was called the twin, and one of the 12, was not there when the Lord came. So the disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Until I see the prints of the nails in his hand, until I place my finger in the nail prints in his hand, until I put my hand in his side, I will not believe."
A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe."
"My Lord and my God."
Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Be seated. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is so good to be here with you this second Sunday of Easter. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. As many of you know, the second Sunday after Easter is always about the Apostle Thomas. Doubting Thomas is what we've come to know him as. I came to know more about Thomas on the mission trip I took to India with people here from Bethel. And these are some of the things I learned. One of the we didn't stop and do many touristy things, and this was just one of the brief touristy things we did in a town called Chennai. Because Thomas is actually the apostle to India. He went in about 52 AD and he missionized India. So he is dear to those Christians in India as their apostle, Thomas the apostle to India. It's reported that he converted thousands. Some report he converted 17,000 people in India to Christianity. And he's reported to have built at least 7 churches. There are Christians there on the southern west coast of India still claim Thomas as the founder of their 7 churches there. He was actually supposedly martyred on a mountain there in Chennai, which is the site we visited. And on this mountain that overlooks this huge city, it's probably 1 or 2 million population city of Chennai, India. This mount sits over it and looks out over the city with a gorgeous view. There's a monastery built there on the hillside. There's this gorgeous chapel which supposedly has relics, some of the bones of St. Thomas left there, which are placed behind the altar in a box. Most of his bones supposedly are really in Spain, but there are probably a few still left there. The story of his martyrdom, he was supposedly speared there, killed for his faith, is probably not actually true, but that's okay. He's still this revered saint and did so much to Christianize India. And all of that being said, it's just this amazing place, this peaceful place. We sat and we meditated there and we prayed and we read the scripture that we just read this morning there. A very moving moment. But what I noticed was above the church that they've built there is a phrase that Thomas says to Jesus after he touches his wounds. It says, "My Lord and my God." And it's not just above the doorway there. It's on the side of the building in big bold letters. There's another side chapel there and it's written, "My Lord and my God." And when you go to the edge of this mount and you look down on the side, they've created in these huge stones the letters that make up the phrase, "My Lord and my God." We often don't realize that Thomas, doubting Thomas, gives us the strongest faith statement in all of the New Testament. "My Lord and my God." He got it. He got that Jesus was both my Lord, human being, and my God, divinity. He's one of the few, if not the only one, who got it. It's amazing how quickly he goes from this unbelief to belief. And we don't often focus on this amazing faith statement, my Lord and my God, but they definitely got it in Sinai, where he was supposedly martyred. And how did this happen? Obviously, it's because he got to see and touch the wounds of Jesus. And it's sad, but we obviously cannot do the same. Jesus in his bodily form isn't here. So like Jesus says, we need to be the ones who do not see and yet believe, as hard as that can be at times. And yet, because we say we are the body of Christ, do we not? As a church, as a people, we say we are the body. And if we take that, and sometimes I think we need to take that literally, somehow we can, in a very real way, touch the wounds of Jesus. Because in a very, very real way, our wounds are the wounds of Jesus Christ. Your wounds, when you've been hurt, when you've been abused, when you've been outcast, are the wounds of Jesus Christ. When you see someone else wounded, when you know someone else is suffering and in pain, you can be very sure that those are Jesus Christ's wounds as well. When you see the wounds of our world all around us, when you see war-torn countries, when you see people simply not being nice to one another, those world wounds are our Lord Jesus Christ's wounds as well. When our young people go on their mission trip to Brick, New Jersey, and they touch those people who've been affected by Hurricane Sandy, they are touching the wounds of Jesus Christ. When you hear stories about people who have suffered and children who have suffered and died from malaria, you're touching the wounds of Jesus Christ. So indeed, in a very, very real way, we can absolutely still touch Jesus and see Jesus's wounds. Indeed, I did, and our group that went to India did touch the wounds of Jesus as we toured throughout South India. We were especially moved in a village of about 10,000 people in the mountains of southeast India, in a village called Pumbari. It's predominantly Hindu. There are about 10,000 people who are Hindu and 35 who are Christian, converted actually through the organization we support, Bethania Kids, and the daycare center that Bethania Kids runs there. It's not a typical daycare center because it serves kids with disabilities. And when we visited there, we got to see firsthand these children, beautiful, beautiful children, and learn firsthand some of their stories. One boy, I remember in particular, was sitting on top of the table as we kind of gathered around to hear more about this amazing ministry and these children. He looked, because of his small stature and how he was sitting on the table, like he was probably 3 years old. He was 12. Because his legs were so malformed that when you looked at them, it was hard to look at them. Because they were so malformed, he could not stand. He had trouble breathing. He had pain in his limbs. And we learned more about his story because in this town in India, and in much of India still, a disability is believed to have been brought on by something your family did, largely the mother. And it's a source of shame. It's as if the family were still cursed. And so not knowing what to do with a child with a disability, a family will often lock them away in their home, not wanting anybody to know that they have been cursed with a child with a disability. The shame is incredible. And it wasn't that, it was much that way in our country not very long ago, and there's still stigma. And so we heard the story about this boy when he was a baby and his father being so overwhelmed by caring for him and by overwhelmed by the shame, and he was so desperate. He did not know what to do, so he actually had a plan to kill his own child. By the grace of God, he did not. And so as this boy grew and developed, and Bethania Kids started this daycare center, and this boy came and started to grow and learn, he learned about Jesus Christ. But he came and he was always sad because his parents were always fighting and there was no peace in his home. And one of the directors, our guide there, taught him how to pray and pray for his family. And so he did. And as we were there and we heard stories like this story and stories like it, we cried. How could you not? And I realized as we saw the wounds, the very physical wounds of these children, what I realized in this gospel lesson about Thomas is that when he saw and when he touched those wounds of Jesus, he cried. It doesn't say so in the gospel because, you know, he already has the label Doubting Thomas. We would probably call him Crybaby Thomas if they put it in the gospel that he cried. But I don't know how he could not have wept like a baby when he touched Jesus' wounds. It's hard. It's hard touching Jesus' wounds because as we talked as a group on our mission trip to India, we debriefed every day. We talked about that experience there in that daycare center, and as powerful as it was, one of us said, I don't want to go to a place like that again. Are we done going to places like that? Because it's painful. We try and gloss over the pain when we can and anesthetize ourselves and become numb to it. Maybe we don't watch the news anymore. Maybe we just say, well, I can't do anything about it. But here's what I want you to know, that even Jesus, before he went to the cross, prayed that this cup of woundedness, this cup of pain and suffering and sin might pass from him. He prayed that prayer 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane because it hurts. But here's what else you need to know. That something happened to us and to that little boy in India. Because as you know, he wasn't killed by his father. He prayed for his father and mother to reconcile. And they did. And they've all become Christians because of this experience. And this boy is full of peace and joy and light and life. He certainly is still wounded, but he has been resurrected. And so in our humble way, our group offered prayer at this daycare center for the staff and for the children, because as we had touched Jesus's wounds that were present there in these children, we also felt the joy and the new life and the resurrection hope that Jesus was bringing to that place and had already brought there. Yes, we absolutely wept, just as I'm sure St. Thomas wept, just as Jesus wept as he prayed to God that he could not have to drink the cup. But we were healed because we did experience that new life and that joy and the joy in these children and their lives, of their families. We saw and we felt the miracle of Jesus that day. We saw those amazing staff members who were there and provided care and love and compassion. And just like Jesus healed Thomas, Jesus healed us then and there. Just as Thomas declared in that moment, after he touched Jesus' wounds, "My Lord and my God," because he knew the power and the life abundant there. I dare you to do the same. As you come forward today for communion, as you receive our wounded God in the form of his broken body and his spilt blood, know without a doubt that you are touching Jesus' wounds. Know that you are drinking the cup that represents the wounds and the suffering of the whole world. And know more than anything that you are being healed by Jesus, so that you might boldly declare right along with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." And then that you might go forth from this place to indeed keep touching the wounds of this very broken world and be a partner with Jesus in healing them. Amen.